You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 141, and today Jamie and I are going to be discussing the problem of evil, the perennial problem of evil, the problem that, in one sense, never goes away, at least while the earth remains as it is. This is one of those issues where, you know, you look at our world and you see so much beauty, so much goodness, the grandeur of creation, the stars, and all that. And yet, we also see a world that is significantly, overwhelmingly filled with evil and suffering, and things like disease and war and other things ravage the planet. And, you know, right now we are living at a time where there's a growing, or maybe we could just say escalating conflict going on in Europe, where some people are, you know, suggesting maybe an all-out war is on the brink. We don't know. We don't know all the details, but I will say this. One of the biggest things that will comfort us in times like this, and when a virus has run amok in the last 2 years, it's so important to come back to what God has to say about his sovereign purposes. And so, Jamie, that's one of the things I think we'll end up having to talk about in the course of this subject. But I think just presenting what is the problem of evil might be a good place to start, because some people maybe have heard this term a lot, or that, you know, they're familiar with kind of the vague outlines of what it might be. You know, I call it the philosopher has the problem of evil. The everyday person you meet on the street has the why me problem. You know, that's the issue on a very personalized level. We say often, or we think anyway, why is this happening to me? Why now? Why do I have to be the one that deals with all of this in my life that's gone wrong? And we're going to be talking, I suppose, about both sides of that, because we don't want to ignore the personal suffering that people, and you as our listener, you've gone through personal suffering, no doubt, and you know people who have gone through personal suffering, and you've seen the anguish that suffering brings. And the biggest thing we don't want to do is, when we talk about the problem of evil, we don't want to just put it up in the theoretical, this far and away abstract concept. This is something that touches all of us personally, and I do mean all of us. All of us know, we know what pain is, we know what it's like to see people endure suffering, and we all recognize death looms ahead for all of us. So there you go. We all are in some way personally in contact with this problem. So Jamie, I think that the problem as stated by maybe the critics of Christianity is a good way to put it forward, because what I've noticed is that, you know, very often you try to explain something as an unbeliever would say it, and the unbeliever says, no, that's not how I would put it. So I think it's helpful to just go to what an unbeliever has actually said about the problem of evil and just directly quote. So here's a quote from David Hume. He was a 18th century Scottish philosopher, and he appeals to this guy named Epicurus, who's this Greek philosopher from like 3rd century BC. So 300 years before Christ was even on the planet. But David Hume said, just like Epicurus said, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is impotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? From whence then is evil? And, you know, another way I think this has been put is C.S. Lewis, who basically attributed his atheism largely because his former atheism, I should say, before he became a Christian, to the fact that he looked around and he saw so much evil and suffering. And he worded it like this after his conversion. He said, if God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. but the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. So that is, in essence, the problem of evil. How can God be both all-powerful and all-good, or omnipotent, omnibenevolent, and at the same time, you have all this evil running its course in the world today? And there are many things I'd like to look at, but I think just for starters, Jamie, what I love to point out to people, including Christians who wouldn't necessarily be having an objection here, just be curious about this, but I think it's significant that the problem of evil is probably most most exquisitely or most profoundly presented in one particular book, and that is the Bible. And it surprises a lot of people because you'd think, okay, Christians and their holy book would surely want to downplay the problem of evil and make it seem like, oh, there's not a problem. But actually, we have in the Bible, we have permission to, I would say, ask about the problem of evil and ask why, God, why do you allow all this evil and suffering? Many times in the Psalms, you will read about David or one of the other psalmists crying out to God, how long? How long are you going to put up with this evil? How long do I have to be mistreated? How long do I have to be ignored? You know, they even say things like, God, why do you sleep while evil continues in my life? And who hasn't worded it something like this, the way it says in the book of Job? Job says, when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. It's just a poignant way to put it, that, you know, this expectation of good that we often have, we're almost in a way we're wired to expect good, and then the result is evil. That's why we're so disappointed when it happens. But this is coming from the lips of people in Scripture. And Jamie, I just want to, I'll turn it over to you, but I just want to make that point at the beginning, that this is a problem that the Bible specifically gives voice to.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, it's no surprise that we would encounter it if you are well aware of biblical doctrine as the Bible presents the state of man, the state of us in relationship to God, and then ultimately, you know, God's fulfilling and redeeming plan throughout the course of human history. And so it really shouldn't be a surprise, yet it is. And I think part of it is somewhat cultural, right? Because we have a perspective in at least the United States, and I know a lot of Christians tend to fall into this as well, this idea that, well, if God is truly good, then he's going to bless us if, you know, we walk with him. And then when that doesn't happen, then a lot of times what happens is we turn on God. But I think another thing too to point out, Jason, right from the start, is to recognize, and this is part of answering the question, where does evil come from? We recognize, first of all, that evil is not an intrinsic force. Evil is not something that is a separate entity unto itself. An example would be like gravity, right? We recognize gravity is a force. Gravity's a thing all on its own. And while we don't know exactly what gravity is specifically, we know what it does. And we have every evidence of its existence. Evil is not like gravity. It is not a force that's just out there. So the reason I say that is, even asking the question, where does evil come from, it presupposes that evil is an eternally existent force that was created by someone. And that obviously doesn't match any sort of rational line of thinking, nor does it match, you know, biblical truth. Evil is not something that intrinsically exists on its own. So, and the reason I bring that up is because I've heard this: if God is sovereign, then God has to have created all things including evil, including sin, you know, all that sort of thing. I don't know if you've heard that, Jason, or not, but...
Yeah, different variations of that.
Yeah, it seems like it's coming up more and more recently. I feel like it didn't come up as often. It used to be more like, you know, if God exists, then how come this, you know, how come he allowed this kind of evil in the world? And there's, you know, that's still a question that I'm sure we'll tackle in all of this. But but this even more fundamental question, where does evil come from? And to answer that question, you have to begin by recognizing that evil is not an intrinsic force. Evil is the result of action, right? We would say an action was evil, but there is no intrinsic evil force out there. Same thing with sin, right? We wouldn't say, well, God created sin. No, because sin isn't an intrinsic force. It's not something unto itself.
That's right. Yeah, and Augustine, this goes all the way back to maybe even before Augustine, but at least Augustine said, you know, evil is not an inherent object or it's not a thing that exists per se as something you can study in the universe like you could gravity, as you put it. But that's because it's a privation or a negation of that which is good. So we know from the Bible that God created all things very good. At the end of the creation week, it's all good. I mean, in the fullest sense, it is perfectly good. And you know, even the Hebrew expresses that with tov me'od. That's like how you would say this is top of the line purity. This is pure gold. You know, when you're looking at jewelry, this has not got the taints that other jewelry might have. And so in that, we have to say that creation is intrinsically good as made by God. But what we look at in the world is creation gone wrong, right? So it's not, you know, and this kind of goes back to, this is again a C.S. Lewis quote, but he said something like, how do you know that a line is crooked? Well, you have to compare it to a line that is straight. That's how you would, I mean, if a line was ever so slightly crooked, you'd have to line that up alongside something that's perfectly straight. And you could say, okay, now I see that it is crooked. And that's in a way, that's a picture of what evil does to God's good creation. It makes things, you know, just like rust is to metal. The rust can't exist on its own, but the metal is there. It can exist on its own. And the rust is, in a sense, an eating away of the metal that was already there.
Yeah, so when we're talking, you know, you think of Jason, for example, I think a good biblical illustration of this is John 3:19, where it says, light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So, it really showcases that point that we do evil, but evil is not an intrinsic thing, right? It's something we choose. If we choose to violate the good, holy law of God, the result is that we're going to sin. We're going to do evil things. And that's what we see played out, right? Is this brokenness that has come on man. And you have to really, you know, look at this through the full progression of the biblical story. So God creates in Genesis 1 and 2, and all things are good. All things are perfect per the design of God. And then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. They fail to keep the word of the Lord and rebel against the Lord, and the result being that sin becomes a thing. Sinful activity, actions, attitudes become a thing, that we become rebellious towards the good and glorious design of God. And by Genesis 4, we have the introduction of evil, right? You have this guy named Lamech, who is the son of Cain. Of course, Cain killed his brother at the beginning of chapter 4, which that also evil. And but by the end of chapter 4, you have Lamech actually singing a song of how murderous he is, right? He's celebrating the fact that he does evil. And then the story from there just gets worse and worse and worse as you follow the progression and degradation of human attitudes towards the Lord throughout the Old Testament of Scripture, and even culminating in some very dark, very evil, very horrible moments that we see, you know, played out there. And so not only does the Bible not avoid this topic, but it really showcases us that the roots of it, what they are, where they came from, and how that plays out when we walk in our own way, when we walk away from God's good design for us and decide to go our own way, the result is not only destructive and catastrophic to us, but destroys really everything around us and everyone around us as we seek to follow our own wisdom or walk our own way. Even the book of Proverbs, you know, presents this as there's a way that seems right in the eyes of a man, but the end thereof is always death.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, as we talk about this, and by the way, what we're going to be basically talking through is called a theodicy. So theos coming from the Greek for God, and dike, the Greek for righteous. So we're, a theodicy is showing God to be righteous in spite of all the evil and suffering we see. And or you could say, some people put it this way, it's justifying the ways of God to man. So while, of course, God is his own spokesman in Scripture, it's putting together a theodicy, and we want to put together a biblical theodicy, is basically saying there are reasons that the problem of evil exists, and yet it's even if it can't be fully resolved in our minds, and that's where I think humility is important, because the evil that you're talking about, Jamie, is in a very important sense, it is chaotic. It's senseless. It is anti-logic, right? So to think that you can fully explain evil down to some granular level, then you're dealing with something that is utterly opposed to logic, right? So you can't fully explain it to our three-pound brains, but what we can do is give biblical reasons for why God allows and even has it as part of his plan to accomplish greater good, as we'll see. But I think it's worth pointing out this, that for a good portion of church history, this wasn't as prominent, or at least it wasn't as major of an issue. Certainly, even back in biblical times, of course, people voiced this personal problem of evil. And yet, we don't see this very rationalistic version of the problem of evil that says basically God cannot exist because A, B, and C, because of the evil in the world, until basically most historians trace this back to the Lisbon earthquake back in 1755, where this was such a violent earthquake that, you know, it was on All Saints Day. And amazingly, all of those parishioners in the church on that day were killed. And I believe it was a packed service. So, I mean, this was obviously something where those who are more on the skeptical side, those like Voltaire and others, looked at this and said, look, this is evidence that your God doesn't even exist. I mean, you're trying to worship him, and then he sends an earthquake, so to speak, and kills you all. And from that point, of course, now we're at a point in history when the Enlightenment is really taken off in the middle of the 1700s. And you have this exaltation of human reason and this idea that we can rationally explain not just the basics of science. You know, the scientific revolution was also taking off before this, and we can understand the world thanks to Newtonian physics and things like that. But we can actually, we can come to this fullness of understanding through human reason. And this was really starting to pervade even those who were speaking to the church at this time. And it's interesting how Jonathan Edwards, when he talked about this in his book, Freedom of the Will, one of the points he makes is that in his day, he saw that the reason why this problem of evil was becoming so very prominent, or so very forceful, you might say, is because people had totally rejected the doctrine of original sin. He said, you're coming at the problem of evil, assuming, first of all, you're assuming you can get all these rational explanations based on human reasoning, and you're assuming that humanity is basically good. So in other words, evil, the big problem with evil is that it's happening to us, and not that, surely it's not that we are the instigators of evil. You know, perish the thought, because if humanity is basically good, that's part of the Enlightenment ideal, then, you know, there's only room for potential and you know, humanity had, you know, they would say things like, we have no idea what we're capable of, and it's just going to keep escalating and escalating, and who knows what we'll become. All this optimism, which was really ironically irrational optimism, although it was based on this idea of rationalism, that if there's things to be explained, then we can get there purely through human reason. This has basically fomented and grown into what now we have, you know, the new atheists of our day. Of course, they trot out the problem of evil, and they, I think, are in many ways, they're ignoring a lot of the baggage that comes along with this, and even the impact of the French Revolution and how that set the trajectory for where the Enlightenment movement went. You know, all of these things, this basically this anti-authoritarian mindset where, you know, God is not going to rule over me, and I get to tell God what would make him good. And that's where you get to, even if you're not a new atheist today, you kind of come to the problem of evil in our modern day with this assumption from the get-go: God exists for me. God is here to make me happy. And you look at that, and that explains, well, no wonder the problem of evil carries so much force today, because this is directly in conflict with God working strictly for my happiness in this life, right? If God is just there for me, then yeah, this is a big problem, and who knows if God is going to meet my expectations when he tries to explain himself. That's how a lot of people come to this problem of evil.
Yeah, and I think that what you pointed out, Jason, the crux of this is just the unwillingness to admit the sin nature of man, the fact that we are predisposed, ever since Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, we're predisposed to rebel against the Lord. Same thing with John 3:19, right? It wasn't that we didn't have the revelation of God. It's we loved our evil. We loved what we did. And we don't want to accept that reality, right? We want to believe that we're basically good and all of our actions are always justified. And if just given the perfect environment, we would have perfect harmony and evil would stop and everyone would live in tranquility. And as you've already pointed out, but the effects of sin are not just on us as individuals, but they're also on creation itself. So there is a degree to which natural disasters are a product of sin, right? Romans 8 gives us a glimpse of that, where we find creation is groaning under the weight of sin. Like, creation is looking forward to redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's this movement happening that that creation itself is really looking for the sanctification of the Lord also. And so it's on both sides. And this problem of sin is intense. And sadly, you know, to fail to recognize that is to lead us down a path of greater and greater evil. And this is what you see in the Bible as the people of Israel in the Old Testament, you know, walk away from the Lord. Like, think of the book of Judges, for example. They, at first, you know, they're okay. They're even their leaders are okay in the beginning. You know, they sort of walk with Yahweh and they sort of do all right. And then they just kind of are okay and kind of walk with Yahweh. And then they aren't really great and they don't really walk with Yahweh. And then they're not great and they're not walking with Yahweh. And what ends up happening? I mean, just immense evil. You get to the end of the book of Judges and you're like, oh man, like, how could it be this bad, this dark, this evil? And Jason, the French Revolution is another great example of that, where evil just prevailed in a very unique and really unparalleled way in human history, which is a lot, that's a big claim, given all of the evil in history, of which there's lots and lots, and yet there was a unique level of evil to what happened during the French Revolution. And really, none of this should come as a shock to us. I mean, think of Romans 1, I think really presents this degradation well, that the more we walk away from the Lord, the worse and worse it gets. I mean, think of, you know, Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, it says, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their heart to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen." This is why God delivered them over to the degrading passions, for even their females exchange the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones, and males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own person the proper punishment for their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to the worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy and murder and quarrels and deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, although they know full well God's just sentence for those who practice these things, such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. And you see, Jason, we see this played out in our culture so much. I mean, when I was a kid, evil was a thing, but it happened. But it wasn't like today. And now, it seems like you can't hardly turn your head without hearing about or seeing some story or some article about some horrific evil that's gone on in the world. And so the further we get away from the Lord, the more that rebellious sin nature against God and his holy law becomes evident, the less we value other humans, the less we value anything, and the result is just more and more and more evil.
Yeah. Well, and I think knowing the, how pervasive evil is, and knowing, okay, so, you know, we're talking about the impact of evil, and knowing, okay, there, you know, is this, people would say then, is this not reason to think that things are spiraling out of control and things are getting worse and worse? So maybe that's because God's hold over the world is getting weaker and weaker, or something to that effect. And here's where, you know, people have tried to give different theodicies, different responses basically to the problem of evil. And one of the most common ones is, unfortunately, it's becoming more common, but it's that God is limited. He's limited in either his knowledge or his power or something along those lines, so that it's not so much that God is, you know, not good, or in some sense, you know, not trying to stop evil all the time, but it's just that evil kind of sneaks up on him, and he's kind of surprised by all these evil things happening. And you know, when you turn on the news and you're shocked to see something, well, God's shocked just like that. Well, the big thing we don't want to do is try to resolve the problem of evil by committing more evil. And in fact, what you'd be doing if you did limit God's power or knowledge is commit the most heinous form of evil, which is idolatry. It's exchanging the true God, as you just read from Romans 1, or exchanging the real God for a false God, and saying, I'm going to look to this false God for my security, which is what really, it's what open theism and these other ideas that try to limit God to resolve the problem of evil, that's what they're doing. They're turning to a different God. God of the Bible says he knows everything about us. He knows what we're going to say before there is a word on our tongue, Psalm 139:4. He knows the end from the beginning. His purpose shall stand. This is what he says in Isaiah 46. All through the Bible, there's never even a hint that God is somehow anxious or surprised by evil or you know, was unexpecting things to happen like this. You know, and so while, of course, God is never the author of evil and he never tempts us to evil, what he is he's the author of history, and included in history is this existence of evil. And so we could say God did not force anyone's hand to do evil, but he was not surprised, because he knew in creating Adam, he knew that there was going to be a fall. He knew all of this. Nothing surprised him. And so turning to these responses of, well, maybe God is trying his best, but, you know, don't be so hard on God. You know, that's really what that well-received book, best-selling book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People, by Rabbi Harold Kushner. That was basically the response, you know, and it's a tragic story if you read it to hear what happened to him, to his son. But the way he responds is, he says, well, the problem is that we're expecting too much of God. And that's where we need to limit God and say, you know, God is more like us than we thought. The Bible repeatedly says God is not like us. You know, he's Isaiah, he says, you thought I was altogether like you. Like you, that's humanity's self-centered tendencies. We want to make God more like us. Why do you think that when the pagans invented gods, they basically look like bigger versions of us, right? With all the same problems and issues and nasty habits that we have. But the God of the Bible is holy. That means he's set apart. He is not like us in the most important ways. Of course, we're made to relate to him, because we're made in his image, made for a relationship with him, in fact. But to try to bring down God to our level, to try to explain evil, is not the way to go.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.